actually, I'm going to do this because I'm going to hand this to Caleb in a minute.
We're privileged this morning to have Caleb and Alyssa Lashway with us. Those of you guys that are older timers in our church, of course, Alyssa grew up in our church and stuff like that. And Caleb and Alyssa have been married for, what is it? Yeah, it's about 2 years, just about in a week or so, right, or something. So, but Caleb and Alyssa are going, they've been volunteering with a ministry out of the University of Montana called Chi Alpha. And he called me up a couple months ago and said, you know, the Lord's leading us to come with Chi Alpha for the next 2 years to take this on and this ministry on full time. And so that's what he's here to share with us about this morning. I think Alyssa's going to share some too as well. So Caleb, why don't you come up and share with us this morning.
Thanks, Pastor Jeff. Good morning. So I hope after the introduction you know that I'm Caleb Lashway, and this is my wife, Alyssa, and that we do work with Chi Alpha at the University of Montana. So my wife is a really, really organized person, and so for all of you other really organized people out there, I'm going to give you a plan of what we're going to do up here. So first, we're going to talk about Chi Alpha. Alyssa and I are going to co-share that, and then I have a little message for you based off of what I've learned in Chi Alpha about discipling others. So first, I want you guys to know that Chi Alpha is not an isolated group at the University of Montana. There are actually 308 other campuses across the nation that have Chi Alpha groups on them, and a few dozen groups in 18 countries across the world, mostly in Russia and in Colombia. Chi Alpha is a non-denominational group. We don't proclaim to be a denomination of any sort, but we are run out of the Assemblies of God denomination, which is the same church as CLC in Missoula. It's the church that puts on the Passion Play every year. We really appreciate that because while it allows us to not necessarily be stuck with the denomination's rhetoric and rigid beliefs and everything on it, it allows us to have accountability because they check up on us financially and check up on what we're saying and things, and it really allows all the Chi Alpha groups to not become corrupt or just one man's mission. So here you go.
All right, so now that you know just a little snippet about Chi Alpha, we really want to share our heart for this particular mission field. So we are going to be at the University of Montana. There's 15,000 students every semester from the U.S. and dozens of other countries. Well, in the past, it's primarily been a forestry school. Over the past few years, it's really changed into more of a business, social sciences, performing arts and psychology school. It's been much more by the book, workaholic kind of attitude. The reason it's so important for us to keep up with the changes in what our majors are and things like that is we really want to be able to relate to these students exactly where they are and in what majors they're doing. College is a really important time for these students. They're figuring out who they're going to be. They're figuring out what their major is, what they're going to do with their career, how they're going to prioritize things in their life. And we really want to be there with them and helping them make the decisions about prioritizing, having a community, and having a good Christian group around them and having a relationship with Christ above all else.
And the reason is because the University of Montana is a really dark place. Hold on, here we go. Of the 15,000 students at the University of Montana, only 800 attend church at least once a month, which makes Christianity by far the largest religion on campus. Also, 90% of youth group attendees who went to youth group in high school, when they go to college, 90% of them will stop following Christianity altogether. About half of those group people will come back at some point before they die. And that was found out by Chi Alpha. They did a poll across all their campuses, across all 308 campuses, and that was the average they found. But what they also found is that students who got involved with a ministry of some kind, whether that is church or a campus group, that number fell to about 40%, which is about half. And that's really what Chi Alpha was out there to do, because the reason that those students were falling away from God, not going to church anymore, and giving up on their beliefs. These are the main reasons I have them right here. It's too much work. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to find a church in this new town. I don't have a car, so I can't go to church. None of my friends have these Christian values, and so why am I keeping them up? My professor just gave me proof that in my philosophy, history, or biology class, that religion is obsolete, and I have no reason to think that he's wrong. When a college student is by themselves at 18, they can get lost really, really fast, and a lot of them never get out of it. But by having a peer group for them to be around that supports them and encourages them in their beliefs and encourages them in their walk with God, it makes all the difference to them. Well, 15,000 students is a really big job. So how do we do it at the University of Montana? The biggest way we do it is we use the young students against them. We have a bunch of small groups on campus, and they're all completely led by students. The staff are not involved with the small groups at all. The students come and report to us. They tell us what they're going to talk about. They ask us for materials, and they report how much work they're doing on it and that kind of stuff. But really, it's the students' baby. They're the ones in the dorms. They're the ones leading the discussions. And it really works, because not only does this reach the UM campus for God, but it allows these leaders to develop the skills to lead and mentor their peers. That's a skill they'll use even after they graduate from college. In addition, there's about 700 to 800 international students on campus from countries, a lot of them from countries like China, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, and Japan, which are very unreached countries. And those students are really hungry to learn what Christianity is, because a lot of them have never held the Bible. A lot of them have never actually heard a good description of what Christianity is. And they're really just a really ripe group to talk about things with. We also encourage all of our student leaders to meet with one-on-one, at least two different students every single week, and pour into them and go over a book like The Case for Christ or just a chapter of the Bible, and really just encourage them to dive deeper into the Word. And just by encouraging people like their peers like that, it really makes an enormous difference in how they read the Bible and in what they want to do with God. We also have Chi Alpha, which meets weekly. That's a lot of what our staff does. We have a weekly meeting every Wednesday night. It's kind of like a mini church service, which really helps with those students who don't have a car and can't drive to church. It's kind of their only way of getting fed. And we encourage the students to go as much in that as well. The worship is pretty much all led by students. The announcements, the offering, all that stuff is usually done by students as long as someone volunteers to do it. And it's really amazing to see these people after they graduate. These students, because they've done 4 to 5 years of Chi Alpha usually, because that's how long it takes to get a degree these days, they'll come out and they'll immediately go into a church and get involved in ministry, whereas a lot of other students will just go off and immediately go into the workplace and kind of just attend church every Sunday. And it's really fun to see these students really get a hold of what God is doing and really just carry that on throughout the rest of their lives. So I'm just going to give you a small example of this. I'm going to have Alyssa tell you a story about a girl named Crystal.
Okay, so one of our big goals is that people are changed when they come through our community. We don't want them to leave college being the same person they were when they started. We want to make sure that they have a deeper relationship with Christ. We want to be sure that they're equipped to go into their churches and do big things. So Crystal is one of our good friends. She grew up in California. Her and her family attended church on Christmas and Easter, and when she got to Montana, she was pretty sure that she had this whole God thing figured out, but she never allowed God to impact her life in any way. It was just habit. It was ritual, and that was all it was. And quickly after coming to college, she fell into the party scene. She would go out on weekends with her friends and do really awful things. About halfway through her first year in Missoula, she ran into one of her friends who also attended Chi Alpha, and he invited her, and he asked her to come into this community. And very quickly after coming and seeing us and being a part of our family on campus, she encountered God, or God encountered her, however you want to look at it. And she was radically changed. She moved out of the dorms and into the Chi Alpha house, where she wouldn't be tempted to go hang out with those people. And she just went for God with everything she has. She ended up, by the end of her college time, was one of our student leaders and leading a discipleship group, and went on. She's really cool. I'm really excited about what God has done in her life. And she's very involved at her church and hosts a Bible study with her fiance and is doing really cool things. And that's what we want to see in all of these students' lives. And I'm going to stop talking now.
Okay. Need a minute? So even though both of us have gone through Chi Alpha as students and as student leaders, and we've been volunteer staff for 2 years now, it wasn't until we've been on volunteer staff for about a year that we realized that we really just couldn't give enough time. While both of us working a full-time job and working 40 hours a week, the workload was still there. It was still in need. There were students who wanted to meet. In particular, I remember at one retreat, I met a Saudi Arabian young man who really wanted to get to know the Bible and really wanted someone to go through the Bible with him just because he just discovered this thing. And I realized, I can't. I physically do not have the hours in the day to meet with you because I'm meeting with other people. And that really bothered me. And so that got me thinking, got me talking with Scott Barnett. Scott Barnett is the director of Chi Alpha at the University of Montana, and he'll be the one that we're under. And I started talking with him and started praying about with Alyssa about potentially going on staff here, and that's what we really felt like God was leading us to do with this burden on our hearts. So I lost my page. Okay, so we have made a two-year commitment with the Montana District. We are going to be Montana District Missionary Associates is basically what they call us. So we report to the Billings Assemblies of God office. That's what we're accountable to. And we made a two-year commitment. After the two-year commitment, we'll know one way or the other whether this is something that God wants us to do long-term or whether this is just a phase of our life. But either way, I don't think we're going to regret it. So for this season, we're here to request a couple of things. First and foremost, we want you to pray for us. We want you to pray for this campus and for the students have an opportunity to interact with. We want you to pray for our own personal relationship with God and with each other through this really tough and trying time. And I pray that we'll come out healthier and more encouraged. We want you to know that we are going to be praying for all of you as well. Secondly, like many missions organizations, Chi Alpha requires all of the staff members raise their own budget. It's been an exciting and somewhat nerve-wracking experience going from person to person and from pastor to pastor talking about what we do. And we have a budget of about $4,000 a month for both of us. And that covers all of our insurance, all of our living expense, our taxes, everything gets covered by that. So we'd really appreciate you praying about what it would look like for you guys to be a partner with us as well in this, and just praying for us as we have mercy in the eyes of everyone else we meet and talk with over the course of this summer. So, is there anything else you want to say, Alyssa?
No, your turn.
Okay. Cool. All right. And with that, I'm going to go into a little bit about what we in Chi Alpha, what I've learned in Chi Alpha with discipling. So, any really inward. So, Chi Alpha isn't just a name that sounds really hip and cool to get the hipsters in, although it does work really well as that. It actually stands for Christ's Ambassadors, because if you take the Greek letters, the Chi and the Alpha, it's the first letters, it's C and A. And so there where we got Christ's Ambassadors turned into CA, then into Chi Alpha. And I don't know who thought that up, but it was a really great idea. Except we get called we get asked for a fraternity or sorority a lot, and we get asked that probably about 40 to 50 times the first week of school, and it's really great. We say, no, we're not actually Greek. We just pretend that we are. So it stands for Christ's Ambassadors. It gets that name from 2 Corinthians 5:20, which I have up there, that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In 1953, this verse empowered a small group of students at Southwest Missouri State University to found the Christian group that became Chi Alpha. And the reason they did this is because they realized that by taking our walk with God as a full-time job, as an ambassador, and by intentionally spending time with their peers and purposefully having conversations with them, encouraging them to dive deeper into the Word, whether they are a Christian or an atheist, they could not only lead
people to Christ. And that was really good. It was fantastic that when that happens. But they realized that what was even better was that they could get people to bring people to, they could bring people to Christ that would then go out and bring more people to him. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines an ambassador as an official envoy. Where am I at? A special envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government, or sovereign as a resident representative of his or her own government, or sovereign appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. That's a pretty good definition. For us as Christ ambassadors, though, I've tweaked it a little bit. I've changed it to an official envoy, especially a diplomatic agent given the highest authority accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own king appointed for a special and very temporary diplomatic mission. I believe that most of us in this room would appreciate this being read over them at their eulogy because it's something that we all want to be. We want to be someone who can be representative of our king and our Lord. And on the campus, especially with all the darkness around us, we really want that to be the case with, I think I had a stat up there earlier, that 71% of the students at the University of Montana drink at least once a week. And that's obviously not the number of students that are over 21%. And of that 71%, 56% of that is binge drinking, which by the university's definition is more than six drinks a night. So it's really hard to have students in that situation, especially when you have Christian students whose roommates are doing that. It's really hard for them to figure out what to do, how to react to it. It's not something that a lot of kids in church grew up dealing with. But by learning to be an ambassador, learning how to be a light in that darkness, it really empowers those students to reach out to their roommates, reach out to the people on their dorm floor, and just bringing them closer to God. So where am I at on this? What's even more interesting, more amazing, is that as we serve the king as his ambassador and be a light on the campus and be a light, you guys can be a light in Lolo as well, we not only bring others closer to God, but we ourselves become closer to God because we end up relying on him. We end up praying a lot more. A student who's out there trying to win their peers and win their friends to Christ prays about twice as much and about twice as long, I found, at all of our weekly prayer meetings as a student who's just kind of just going through life. And it's really amazing to see that transformation. And it really changes who they are. And it's really great because that's really the Great Commission. When Jesus left, his last words were really go out and win the world for him. And it wasn't just for the world that he wanted us to do that. It was for us as well. And one of the most important aspects that we found in this temporary assignment we have on earth is discipleship. In Chi Alpha, discipleship is one of the primary focuses of our student leaders. What I mean by discipleship is not only teaching that leader and building them up, but also training them to do the same for others. With the goal of them carrying on that concept beyond college and into their professional life. We use the book, The Master Plan of Evangelism by Dr. Robert E. Coleman as a springboard, focusing on what Jesus did for others. While this book is focused mostly on a ministry level, talking mostly to people who are in churches. I must hit that button. Oh, well. Focusing on people who are in churches, I found that this book really, most of that book, about 90% of it, really applies to any single person who calls himself a follower of God. So borrowing from what I've learned in Chi Alpha and in this book, I found four things that are really essential to raising up Christian leadership around you. Oh, can you go back to that one? There you go. So, essentials of doing discipleship, choose a few. While there's lots and lots of people around us, on the campus and here in Lolo, who need the gospel, you only have so much time in the day. I think almost everyone in this room is working a full-time job, and that's usually 40 hours a week. Some of us are little overachievers and do about 60 hours a week. That leaves very little time for our families and for paying the bills and for doing all that other stuff in life. So you cannot reach 35 people every single week. You cannot meet with 30 people for coffee. You cannot help every single person move. But you can help two or three. In fact, you can certainly help one. Jesus himself only chose to pour into a handful of people in the three years of his ministry. In Matthew 14:18-19, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Amazingly, after just saying that, they did it. But he started out with just two.
And he gathered more and more to him over the course of the first year. Ended up with just 12, and he stayed there. He didn't gather a huge army of men around him. He just poured into a few select people. And Jesus had the power to reveal himself to the entire world all at once. He didn't need to pour into a handful. But he chose to do that because it allowed those 12 people to know him deeply and understand him in a way that would change them forever and would allow them to create a church that is still standing 2,000 years later. If he had revealed himself to the whole world, they would have known him a little bit, but they wouldn't have known him in a way that would have changed him and made them want to walk all over the world for him. And because life is so busy and hectic, we probably can't even do what Jesus did pouring into 12. But by intentionally letting one or two people into our lives, into our schedules, we'll have the time and energy to really make a difference in their lives, and we won't have to kill ourselves to do it. And this can be as simple as inviting them over for dinner every week. Every year in Chi Alpha, we ask our student leaders to write down a few people they know and spend some time intentionally meeting with them and trying to get them in a place of discipleship. Sometimes it sticks and sometimes it doesn't, but when it does, amazing things happen. Like the crystal story that Alyssa told, that was just one person just saying, hey, like, do you want to come to a barbecue? And then at that barbecue, they weren't just passively inviting them to that barbecue. At that barbecue, they stuck by their side and hung out with them and introduced them to friends and made them allowed Crystal to make friends at that barbecue that she could hang out with later. And at the barbecue, she was invited to coffee with the intention of talking to her about spiritual things. And at that coffee, they talked about spiritual things, and Crystal, you know, just said, oh, yeah, I go to church every Easter and every Christmas, and that's about it. And she said, well, have you ever gone? And our other friend, who her name is Anna, who invited Crystal out there, said, hey, well, have you ever been to church on a non-Christmas, a non-Easter service? And Crystal said no. And so he said, well, would you like to come this week? And amazingly, Crystal said, sure, I don't have anything going on. And the rest is kind of history. And that's all it took. I mean, there was a lot more steps than that. But really, that was the beginning of that journey. She was in the door, and from there she could be ministered to. And Anna was there for her when her boyfriend broke up with her. Anna was there for her when her parents would freak out at her. She was there when her grades were good, when her grades were bad. It was all because she just asked one person, and she just spent a lot of time with that one person. That kind of leads me into my second point here. There we go. Allow them into your life. No one likes rules. No one likes regulations. And that's what a lot of the students that we work with on campus view Christianity and pretty much all religion as. But by letting people into your life, they can see that you're not ruled over and you're not controlled by the Leviticus laws and you're not controlled by the Beatitudes. It's not something that binds you to a certain standard, but actually is very freeing in you. It's something that you can actually live out. A lot of college students don't expect that you could actually ever do the things that Jesus asks. And just by just saying, hey, like, I can actually, you know, pray every morning and read my Bible, it's actually a doable thing. And it's amazing how many students are amazed that you can actually do that and make time for that in your day. And Jesus did the same thing for his disciples, just revealing himself to them a little bit at a time. In Matthew 4:23, it's a little bit small, but we'll deal with it. We see that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This verse is only, where do I have it here? Four verses after the one I just read before this. So Peter and John are with him right now as he's going through all these synagogues and going from province to province. The verse after this, I think, talks about all the different cities and provinces he goes to, but it was really long, so I didn't put it on here. But the 12 disciples are there to decide, watching and listening. They're not working at these times. There's no evidence I found in any of the books I read or any of the other any books of the Bible that they are working for these first few months. They're just watching. And that's what I would really encourage if you ever try to disciple somebody. And some of you probably are discipling people. And if you are, it's great. You can tune out for this part. But just allowing them to be there and watch you and see what you do with your life and see that you actually can live a godly life. Because Jesus was a really good teacher, and he didn't make his disciples better and closer to God by making them memorize all of the Mosaic books. And he didn't make them argue about Calvinism versus Arminianism. And he didn't make them talk about
whether communion was actually his blood or whether it was just a symbolic act. All he did was teach them how to pray. He taught them how to show compassion on the people around them. And he taught them how to see the world through his Father's eyes. And church, we may not have all the answers. A lot of us don't have degrees in theology, although I'm working on mine. And a lot of us don't have answers to why God would wipe out the world with a worldwide flood, or whether or how he did it. But I think pretty much all of us in this room know that God loves us. And we can read the Bible, we can see how God views us. And that's a story that's worth sharing, and it's one that's easy to share. And it's something that even an 18-year-old student on the University of Montana campus can share. So I have this little story here. I had a friend named Corey. And Corey, he was a roommate of mine, and I didn't really know him at all. I knew that he kind of had a relationship with Christ, and I knew that he came from Mission Valley. That's about as much as I knew about him. But one day, he came to me and said, "Hey, I just bought a motorcycle. I said, "Great, good job. It's in Kalispell." "Ah, so how are you going to go get it?" "I don't know yet, and I don't know why, but I had the urge to say, "Well, I can drive you up there tomorrow. We can go get it." And so we did that, and I drove him all the way to Kalispell. We put the motorcycle in the back of the truck and came all the way back in one day, and it was a miserable day. And it was the longest day. I paid for my own gas because I volunteered to you for some dumb reason, and I just thought, why did I do this? I don't even know this kid. And it was amazing. Just by giving him an entire day of my life, within a week, he had come into my room and was talking with me about how he was abandoned by his mom as a kid, and that right now that he's over 18 and everything, but his adopted mom and his biological mom are currently in a custody battle over his sister, and both of them are giving him phone calls about which side he wants to be on. And this has been going on for before I knew him, and he never felt like he needed to share that with me before I took him to Kalispell. And that one day changed our whole entire relationship between us. Another example I have is I have a great uncle who had a heart attack 3 weeks ago, and I don't really know them. I honestly never really met him, but he was taken to St. Pat's, and I thought, well, I'll go over there. I'll see how they're doing. And so I went over there and saw my great aunt sitting in the waiting room. They had just taken him to surgery, and I missed him by 30 seconds. My plan was to go in there for 5 minutes and just sit, say hi, and then leave. And they just wheeled him off to the surgery seconds before I'd arrived, and she was sitting there, and it was going to take about an hour and a half for the surgery to take place. And I just thought, well, I can't leave. And I ended up staying there for 3 hours, for an hour and a half for the surgery, and then an hour and a half waiting for my great uncle to stop being loopy so I could actually say hi. And it's amazing. She hasn't quit calling me. She hasn't quit thanking me for showing up. And they both attend church every week, and I do know my great uncle was saved. He died a week and a half later from complications from it, but she isn't. And I've never had a relationship with her at all. And through the past couple of weeks, just by showing up at the hospital and just being there and giving them an entire afternoon, I was able to start talking with her about religious things and about God. And I'm going to be able to keep doing that. And that's all it took, was 3 hours. So, anyway, we have that. By lending a hand, not necessarily a whole arm, but at least giving them a hand and just giving them a little bit of your time. By being vulnerable and allowing to share some of your own mistakes, you can allow people into your life and let them see what God has done in you, and how much of a mess you are, and that God is still using you. And that will allow them to open up to you, and that allows for deep discipleship to happen very quickly. The third step is they must commit and join the ministry. Obviously, if you're pouring into a non-believer, commitment's a pretty big deal. You want them to commit to God, Jesus as their Savior, Lord and Savior, and it's hugely important. But that's not the end of where you want them to go. Growing up as a missionary kid, I saw lots of outreach ministries. I saw a lot of programs, a lot of churches that really focused on getting people saved and really focused on getting people to sit in a pew every single week. And it was great, and they worked really well. It was amazing. You could get a big tent up, and you could reach and talk to people, and you could get 3,000 people saved in one day. It was amazing. And then those 3,000 people would come to church, and they put their money in the offering, and that is as much as they would ever do for the rest of their entire life, because that's all they were taught to do. And with Kaiapo, we can't do that. And with your in the church here in Lolo, you can't do that, because that's not fair to the person who you just got saved. Because they have all this energy inside of them. They want to tell everyone they know about Jesus. Everyone know what's happening in life, how they're changing. And they don't have any tools. They haven't been given any authority by the church how to do it. And this church doesn't do that. I know this church doesn't do that. But I see a lot of people in and of themselves accidentally do that to people who they help bring to Christ. And Jesus certainly didn't limit his disciples. Where am I at here? Here we go. There's even long-term followers of Christ who have been in a church for 10, 20 years and have still never helped out with anything because they've never been told they're allowed to. But it's really a shame because it's only in the true fires, it's only by being working in a mission, it's only by helping out, whether that's raking leaves or whether that's helping in Sunday school, that you can really know God on the deepest, most intimate level. Because from working with college students, I've learned that if you are not forced to be intimate with God and be forced to pray for God, please God help me, you never will. Because if life is easy, you don't need him, and you can read your Bible and be happy about it. And I'm not trying to get on anybody's case about that. This is just for talking about how what you shouldn't do with people who you bring to Christ. In Matthew 10, 1 through 18, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits and cast them out to heal disease and every affliction. Jesus sent them out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, nor enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." That's a lot of authority. And it's exactly what Jesus has been doing for the months. I'm not exactly sure chronologically when exactly this is, but I know it's before the first year. But it's watching for months and months doing this exact same thing. And now he gave them the permission to, under him, go and do likewise. They've been taught by Jesus. They have been learning from him. They've been mentored by him. It was now time for the training wheels to come off and for them to go out on their own and come back to him and see how they did. Because in order for them to reach the world and be an effective ministry team, they had to practice in a few small villages first. 2,000 years later, people still need to be discipled and still given a little bit of authority, an opportunity to serve back and to give back to what they've been saved by. Working on the campus, I've had several students that I was meeting with and discipling get off the bus here and say, "You know what? I don't really want to give back. I don't really have time to do any kind of ministry thing." And that's about the end. That's where they kind of just keep coming to Chi Alpha groups, and then they graduate and go off and do their own thing. And it's really hard to see them do that. It's really difficult to see students check out and just say, "I just want to be a church attender for the rest of my life." But it's amazing because God has called this church to be active. And in this world, rewards of fellow laborers are well worth a whole lot of rejection. Because the fourth thing I have is you must reproduce. When you're discipling someone, they need to know off the bat they're expected to replicate what you're doing for them. At the University of Montana, the average student graduates in 5 years, which, again, I said earlier is really sad, but it is the case, which means that we have at most 5 years, often more like 3 or 2, that we need to raise them up as a leader and then get them to replace themselves. Because if we don't, we end up with a really small student group. About 2 years ago, the Chi Alpha group in Missoula went from about an average attendance of about 90 to 35 because everyone graduated. And we're building back up. I don't know what we're at. We're probably around 50, 60 now. But if you don't replace yourself, it gets really dicey really quick. And while it's really super important at the college campus, it's also important in the church as well. As a kid, there was a church about 10 miles from my house. It was led by a pastor named Pastor Laurent. This was a church that consistently had about 3,000 people attending three different services, so about 1,000 apiece. It had over 350 small groups in this church, which had an average attendance of about 10, 15 people. So there was more people attending the small groups than there were actually attending the services. And every 3 to 4 months for the past 3 decades, this church has planted an annex. Which, if you don't know what I mean by an annex, is what we call a church peacefully split in order to allow more growth. So for the past 30 years, this church has planted, last I checked, which was about 5 or 6 years ago, I think they had planted 20 different churches across town. And the church was still at 3,000 people. It never went much below 3,000 people the entire time I was there, even though they'd lose 100 people here and 100 people there to different annexes. Those people were consistently replacing themselves and consistently bringing more people into leadership. There was never a time when the soundboard wasn't around, never a time when there wasn't someone leading worship. They were consistently raising up new people to do their job. And wouldn't it be amazing if this church had that kind of attitude? If you expected that if Chuck's playing bass, if he's expecting that in 3 years, he won't be playing bass, he'll be doing something else. If he was going to raise up a new bass player in 3 years. If the person running sound back there was expecting in 3 years to not be running sound anymore, they're going to raise up at least 2 or 3 people to replace them. It'd be amazing what this church could turn into. I'm going to go back to Vax. And the reason that Pastor Laurent was able to create this idea in this church was not because he was the most amazing preacher, but it was because he got this idea of replication into his congregation. And he taught his church, and he taught himself especially, that having 2 small churches could be a lot better than 1 big church. Those 2 small churches can eventually grow into 2 big churches, and those 2 big churches could turn into 4 big churches. And the idea of replication was really hammered into him. Some of Jesus' last words to us were in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There we go. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. According to tradition, the Apostle John was the only one of the 12 apostles to die of natural causes. Every single one of them died a horrible death in some way. And even John should have died horribly a bunch of times. Yet they replaced themselves time and time and time again. So that now there is a church that spans this entire globe. In every single nation there is a believer of Christ, even though some of them, there are very few. Replacing yourself certainly isn't comfortable. In Chi Alpha right now, I am currently partway through the process of making myself obsolete as a sound man. I've run sound in Chi Alpha for 3-4 years now, and it's really like that's my wheelhouse. That's what I do during the service. That is my job, and I'm giving it away. And it's really painful to watch as I'm sitting in the front row and someone's messing up the EQs, messing up the gain, but they're learning. And it's a good thing, because once they learn how to run sound and do it properly, I can go on and I can pour my energy, put my energy, put my time into another aspect of Chi Alpha that isn't doing so well. And I know right now, if I were to walk outside this church and get hit by a truck, there would be someone who could run sound in August at the Chi Alpha, and they would not need me, they would not hurt because I'm not there. Which hurts me a little bit to know that. But it's amazing, because a year ago, I could not have said that to you people. There is currently 3 different people who can run the soundboard, and a year ago there was me. And it's amazing to see these people who have taken this on, these 18, 19-year-old kids who now know how to run a soundboard, know how to do this, and will know forever how to run a soundboard, and go to whatever church, whatever ministry they end up in, and can do this and have this skill. And that's really cool to see. I really challenge this church to kind of think of this the same way. Like a college, you'll be at this church for 20, maybe 40 years. But eventually, you'll either leave by choice or you'll die. And if you don't replace the ministry that you're in, whatever part you're doing, whether that's greeting people at the front door, whether that's running one of the Sunday schools downstairs, or whether it's running a kids' church, what do you guys call it, kids' church or what, children's church, whatever it is. If you don't have someone set to replace yourself, listen, you can peace out and say, it's someone else's problem now. And it's true. And someone else will take it up and they'll do a good job. But wouldn't it be better if you had raised someone up to do it with excellence, to do it better than you ever could, to do things with the skills that you couldn't ever have? So I guess I want to just wrap this up by asking every single person in this room, maybe you're doing it, maybe you're not, but to consider bringing someone on as a disciple. Not everybody is able to do that right now. Not everyone's in a place. Maybe you don't feel like you have you're in the right place of God right now to do that. Maybe you feel like you don't have the time. Maybe you feel like you don't have resources to do it. But if you are, if you do feel like you are, I would really encourage you to go home and pray about it. Talk with Pastor Jeff. Talk with Pastor Chuck. Because it's worth it. It'd be a lot of heartache. I would say probably at least half of the people you try to pour into will blow you off at some point. But half of them won't. And I really just want to challenge this church to take up the mantle of intentionally pouring into the next generation. Raise them up to take your place and to reach this town in ways you'll never be able to do it. Anyway, so I'll be on campus. Alyssa and I are promised to you guys is that we'll be on campus. We'll be doing that exact same thing. I'll be meeting with about 8 to 10 students every single week, trying to build them up and trying to give them the right tools to minister their campus effectively. We'll be putting out a newsletter every 3 to 4 months. Hopefully, we'll eventually get to the point where we can do it every 2 months, but for sure every 3 to 4 months we'll send out a newsletter. If you'd like to receive that, we have a sign-up in the back. We'll also be at the back, talk if you have any questions or things afterwards. But thank you for letting me come. I really pray that you would just go home and ponder about whether or not you wanted to take on a disciple in this coming year. And God bless.
All right, so take the time to check out what Alyssa and Caleb have back in the back table. Thank you very much, Caleb and Alyssa. Why don't we invite the praise team come up? We've got I forgot my binder down here. Although I probably know this song well enough, I could probably do it without it. But why don't you stand with us this morning? Old familiar hymn we're going to close our service with as we think about the fact that Jesus is ours. And Caleb challenged us to be disciplers. And so, are we looking around in our own life? I mean, we have this wonderful, blessed assurance. There's people in your life that need that as well. And maybe you're the one that God has gifted to help them see who Jesus Christ is. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, break from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day.
submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for the word that Caleb shared. We thank you for the ministry that you have called them to. And Lord, we just pray that you would send them out, provide for them, encourage them, and equip them for all they need to do to connect with students, disciple students on the University of Montana campus. And Lord, I just pray for the seed that get Caleb planted in our hearts, that question we need to ask ourselves, is there anyone that in our lives that we can bring into our life, that we can choose a few, that a few handful, one or two or three people that we can connect with and draw them into our lives and help them see Christ in us. Lord, I pray that you would just lay those people on our hearts and equip us for that as well. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious.